Hey, hey. We are small, but we are mighty today. In our smallness, I just went into the bathroom to blow my nose, and I noticed that someone tried to vandalize us this morning. They put the stoppers down in the sinks and had some water running, and they had a whole wad of paper towels ready to rock and just flood us out. So I pray that if it's you this morning, sitting here, listening, because you've got a wild hair to do something incredibly stupid, I'm glad you're here. I really am. I'm glad you're here. But this building is open to a lot of public people, and when these doors are open, we never know. So we've got one of our elders right now going floor by floor, because if a flood happens on the third floor, it's major news here. What you don't know is that I sit on the foundation board that owns this building, or will, actually, after the conveyance. And so I have a heart for this building, not only because it's Whitewater, but because there's a lot of awesome entities here that do a lot of awesome for you. So again, if it was you that did anything like this, I'm really glad you're here. And may God have mercy on your soul. Whatever happened, it got caught before anything happened down here, and I'm really stoked about that. So today we are finishing up a series in the Good and Beautiful God, and it's going to be awesome. This teaching is called How to Make a Pickle. You excited? You excited? This whole time we've been addressing false narratives that we have about God, that we think we know about God, but in reality that we are coming, I hope you're realizing some of the narratives that you have that are a discrepancy with the God that Jesus knows. Has that been happening for anybody here as we've been going through this teaching? As we've been going through this series? There's a lot of things I think about God, and there's a lot of things I don't like to think about God when I read them in Scripture, because through my awesome lens, they look pretty... No, they don't look pretty. They look somewhat terrible at times. How could a God be that, but say he's all loving? How could a God be doing that, but say he's a generous God? How could a God be doing all that and say, but you need to be transformed into my image? Well, I don't want anything to do with your image. And maybe that's how some of us have been reading Scripture this whole time, or avoiding Scripture because we think that's where God is or that's who God is. But the beauty of it is when you start really digesting the God that Jesus knows, man, you see nothing but beauty. You see nothing but justness. You see nothing but transformation. You see nothing but a longing for a people and a love for a people that he is chased after constantly, day in, day out. And never remove yourself from those people when you are reading Scripture, because you are those people. I am those people. We are those people. The church. So today we're going to address a false narrative, and this false narrative is this. And it might offend some of you. I know it'll offend my wife because she bristles when this story comes up. Okay? And the false narrative is that Martha's way is best. Does anybody know the story of Martha and Mary? Well, if you don't, it goes like this. They're sisters, okay? They're sisters of Lazarus. Does anybody remember the story of Lazarus? He was the first zombie account that we've ever had, I think. Lazarus dies, and the sisters are distraught, and Jesus comes and says, he's not dead, he's good, check this out. Lazarus, come here. And Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb, right? With a thirst for brains. I'm kidding. That is not in Scripture. That's my own addition. If you're new here, again, please come back. It's not every week as heretical as this week, okay? I hope. Okay. So these are sisters. So you got Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They're brothers and sisters. And what happened was Jesus comes into town. We have accounts that he stayed with them. And he visited their house. And he partied with them. Well, this particular instance, Jesus and his disciples show up. So Jesus is not only a guy that comes to your house, he also says, let me bring a bunch of people with me. Oh yeah, and I'd like you to feed us too if you could. Jesus is that guy, right? Okay. So he shows up, and all of a sudden, Martha is in panic mode because Martha is an exceptional host. Martha's an exceptional host, and she starts panicking that the floors aren't swept, right? I didn't have any dinner planned for all these people. I didn't know this was happening, but she wants to serve. Do we know people like that? Are you people like that? I am. I love to be a good host. If you've ever come to my house to eat, there's always an abundance of food, more than you should eat. And I actually promote kind of a gluttonous lifestyle a little bit when you leave my house because I want you to just hurt from all the awesome food you've had, right? It's true, my son said. It's true. We're just trying to add to the childhood obesity statistics, Dad. We're just trying to fatten you up, buddy. Sounds fun. I like it, yeah. So she is a great host, and she starts to panic. But in this story, you don't see anybody else panicking. You don't see anybody else going crazy like Martha. And her sister, you actually see the opposite. Her sister knows that Jesus is in town. Her sister knows that Jesus is in house. And Mary chooses to just sit down at the feet of Jesus and listen to Jesus. Hear what Jesus has to say. Well, it's an interesting thing because Martha's looking at this. And that's a culture where I think women did all the cooking, right? All the cleaning. The men were just lazy pieces of garbage. Any of those in here today? Men, do you cook today? Any of you want us to say no? So they're just sitting around. Martha's frenzy. Mary's just peaceful, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. Martha comes and is like, hey, Jesus! Mid-sentence, Jesus stops. Martha? What's up with Mary sitting at your feet? Here I am working hard all day long. Here I am slaving away so that I can feed you and all these people you brought with you. Thanks for that. And I need some help. Many of us can probably relate to that panic in some way or another. This busyness, this hurried feeling, this lack of margin in our lives, this lack of, I just have to work, I just have to get this done, this busyness factor. Anybody? Come on, come on. Being overcommitted, too busy, preoccupied. And again, it's nothing new in our society, right? Nothing. Martha was confronted with the same dilemma. We take on too many things, or we're concerned about the wrong things a lot of times in our world. And we're facing the same thing that Martha faced. Now, if you're anything like me, you have a need for speed today in this society. Right now, some of you are like, I hope he wraps this up because I want to go to lunch. And I don't want to have to stand in line, right? We have a need for speed. We have a need for things to just move fast. Hurry and distraction. But in our age, we seem to have perfected them more than at any time in history. We've become obsessed with productivity, speed, and efficiency. An economist and writer, Jeremy Rifkin, says this: we are a nation in love with speed. We drive fast, eat fast, make love fast. We are obsessed with breaking records and shortening time spans. We digest our life, condense our experiences, and compress our thoughts. We are a culture surrounded by memos and commercials. While other cultures might believe haste makes waste, we are convinced that speed reflects alertness, power, and success. Americans, us, are always in a hurry. Do you find that to be a fair assessment? I think he's right. Now, here's the beauty thing about speed. Speed can be a really good thing. Internet? Man, Charter. I don't want to throw them under the bus, but they need to have a come to Jesus moment, okay? Last couple weeks have been terrible with Charter, and I call and they're like, we know. Well, then do something. Because I can't watch my 4K videos at night on Netflix, all right? I can't upload stupid videos to my friends fast enough, okay? Do something about that. We love fast internet, right? We love being able to, I was marveling at the fact I jetted down to a funeral this last Thursday. I had a friend die who was 90 years old, who was instrumental in my faith walk. And as I'm driving down, I'm looking at all the mountains and everything that I had to go through, and I'm looking at, in Scotts Bluff, if you've never been to Scotts Bluff, it's a lot like Laramie, and there's valleys. So you come down in these beautiful, they call them the Wildcat Hills. It's because they have mountain lions there, okay? Wildcat Hills, and then you come out into this valley, just like Laramie, and then you kind of have mountains and well, it's not mountains, but it's big bluffs. Do you know what a bluff is? Really? That's amazing. Okay, all right. It's a butte, all right? So I'm marveling as I'm going through because I'm thinking to myself, if I was a settler or in a wagon train or a covered wagon or trying to make any kind of time, there's no way I could say, I'll totally be at that funeral with a four-hour round trip. And I was just like, this is amazing. Not only that, but I can control the climate of my vehicle as I go. I can control the tunes on my vehicle. I listen to an old Cake album, and if you haven't done that in a while, you need to go do that right now. Skip church, get up and go, put it on. It's amazing, all right? I could control the tunes. I could control the climate. I could control the seat warmth, right? It's amazing. So we love speed. We love some of these advances. And it can be a good thing. But it's not exactly a recipe for a robust life. Once again, Jeremy Rifkin puts his finger on our problem, and he says this: it is ironic that in a culture so committed to saving time, we feel increasingly deprived of the very thing we value. Despite our alleged efficiency, we seem to have less time for ourselves and far less time for each other. We have quickened the pace of life only to become less patient. We've become more organized but less spontaneous. Less joyful. We are better prepared to act on the future, but less able to enjoy the present and reflect on the past. Today we have surrounded ourselves with time-saving technology, gadgetry, only to be overwhelmed by plans that cannot be carried out, appointments that cannot be honored, schedules that cannot be fulfilled, and deadlines that cannot be met. If you're anything like me, when I first read that, all these red flags started going off in my mind. Just about this past week. All the things that I've put in my path, all the things that I've put in my way, all the things that I've put on my calendar, some of the oh crap moments when I had a meeting that I totally forgot about. And my wife said, oh, you have this meeting tonight. And I said, oh, I do. And Craig was in the office with me, and he had the same meeting. And I said, did you remember that meeting? He said, I did now. We both would have just spaced it and went home. All because of this hurriedness, this busyness, this adding on to our schedules, this we have this beautiful device in our pocket that we think makes us free to do whatever we want because we have everything at our fingertips, and what it does is it makes us a slave to everything that doesn't matter. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? It's like we've duped ourselves into thinking that somehow life is better. And yet we're just as hurried, unwilling to give time, the only commodity that we really have, our time, something that we can't save. I'm saving time. Baloney. You can't put it in a bottle. You can't put it in a bank. Like most false narratives, this particular one contains a measure of truth. as we see Martha panicking about these house guests and Jesus. She's trying to serve the best of her capacity this guy that she knows is king. But all the while, in that service, she's missing it. There are times to work hard. There are times to just be running and doing what you need to do to make things, get sure things get done. Scripture talks about those things, actually. There's awesome, beautiful scriptures that talk about if a man does not work, he shall not eat. Sometimes these things are necessary. Scripture says that. That's okay. But a lot of times, just like Martha, we miss it. The Bible is full of admonitions to work diligently. And when people seek membership in a church, they pledge. And if you know anything about Whitewater, we have no membership, okay? If you say you're Whitewater, we say sucker. We've duped you. Welcome aboard. How do we? You're welcome, Mark. Yeah, I'm so glad to see you guys, by the way. We got the Marks in the house today. So, but you serve it, you pledge to serve usually the church that you join with your prayers, your presence, meaning physically, not gifts to me, although some of you do give me those on occasion, those are nice. They're gifts and their service, but we can be sure that God does not call us to be overcommitted. And a lot of times we find ourselves overcommitted in the church. If you are someone that is highly functional and has good theology, the church will use you up. I'm guilty of it. Because you're dependable. We know that if we put people in your path, you're going to love them right. You're going to point them to the right stuff. We're going to put you on every committee we possibly can. We call committees here teams. So if you ever hear the word team, just run. But here's the danger, is we do this together as the church. We overpack ourselves, and what we say is, it's all good stuff. That's true. Who doesn't need Jesus? Who doesn't need another Bible study? Who doesn't need another prayer time? But that's the danger and the risk we run. The great poet John Milton gave us the phrase, "When I consider how my light is spent." The elderly Milton wrote these words as he was going blind. He looked back on his life and pondered how he spent his time, his light, while he had it. So let's just take a brief second to examine how we actually spend our light. In a lifetime, today's average person spends, this is going to blow your mind, 6 months sitting at traffic lights. Thankfully, we live in Laramie and we don't have a bunch. Some of you from the Colorado area or big city area or bigger populaces, yeah. We spent 8 months opening junk email and junk mail. That's terrible. That's not awesome. Shut up. It's my own kid. I can talk to him like that. I can talk to yours like that too? That's right. You hear that, kids? We spend 1 year searching through desk clutter. 2 years trying to call people who are not in. 3 years in meetings. Oh, kill me now. Okay? 5 years just waiting in lines. And if you've ever been to Disney World, that bumps it up to like 150 years, I think. Okay? In a single day, an average American will commute 45 minutes. Check this one out. Be interrupted 73 times. Interrupted 73 times. Receive 600 advertising messages. Ooh. And watch 4 hours of television. That's why Charter needs to get off their butt, right? Give me that 4K streaming. But there's some things in our life that can't be rushed. And that's time. You can't hurry it up. You can't speed it up. We try with our own control. Anybody have the Bible app and listen to it audibly? You can choose to slow it down or speed it up. And when you speed it up, it's amazing. because you're not really thinking about anything. It's just playing in the background, and then all of a sudden you find yourself surfing Facebook. At least this is what happens to me, right? And then you realize, I haven't read anything. Or you can slow it down. And we play tricks on ourselves. We think we can fast forward. I think we can rewind. But the most important aspects of our lives cannot be rushed. Someone once said, you know how to spell love? T-I-M-E. And parents, you know that's true anytime you take time with your children. Yes. Freshman in high school, everyone. Fist bump. But if you've ever spent any time with your kids, I know what that does. It's a huge shot in the arm. Sadly, in today's hurried lifestyle, we will spend more time checking our email and responding to emails than spending with our own children. Parents will zone out more on Facebook. And I'm saying this as a guilty party, okay? We will zone out in the same room. All last night, I kept checking your messages. All last night, we were supposed to be watching a Christmas movie together as family. And guess where Adam was? Not in the room. I was physically there, but I was not there. You relating to this? Are you hearing this? When we are in a hurry, which comes from overextension, we find ourselves unable to live with awareness and kindness. Fortunately, God never calls us, as Richard Foster likes to say, into a life of panting feverishness. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's me today. If we are all overcommitted and in a hurry, we may feel like we are being especially effective and that God is therefore proud of us, right? God knows quite well that our distracted and encumbered lives pull us away from the one thing that we need the most. Let's go back to the story of Mary and Martha. Let's go back to the Jesus narrative that Mary's way is actually better. After Martha asked Jesus to admonish Mary for not helping with the chores, Jesus gently rebuked Martha. He says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" Most of us do not need to eliminate bad things from our lives in order to slow down, okay? And find balance. Which should I keep, Bible reading or recreational drug use? You laugh, but some people do struggle with this, but let's go with the reading, right? It doesn't have to be this monumental thing that we're distracted by. Addiction that we talk about quite often because we are a church of broken people. We are a church of people that have chosen to wreck ourselves. And we are a church that is dependent on Jesus to restore that, okay? But it's not all these bad things in our lives in order to slow down to find balance, which should I keep, Bible reading or recreational drug use? We must choose between multiple good activities. We simply don't have enough time to do all that we would like to do. When we add too many things to our lives, something has to be eliminated. Unfortunately, busy people like us often rid ourselves of the most important ones: relationship, spiritual practices, and self-care. For example, eating right and exercising. I don't do that. But are you hearing this? We start taking things out. We start taking things like our time. And as important it is, we get selfish with it instead of letting God have it. Instead of sitting at his feet like Mary. Instead of listening for God's voice, and taking that time out, we push that side of things out. We push spiritual formation side of things out. We push the things that are actually going to bring us peace. In our panting feverishness, if we take any kind of cues from Jesus, we start seeing his rhythms. And we start seeing Jesus' life as this beautiful rhythm that anything he did, he went and listened first. He went, and instead of being Martha in this hurriedness, and you read these stories of Jesus just being surrounded by hordes of people. Who wouldn't love that? It's an extrovert's dream. I'm your best friend. Okay? You see him surrounded by hordes of people and great need. Jesus didn't heal every sickness, illness, broken person. He didn't have time to do that. What you see Jesus doing in his rhythm, he will not be rushed. He never does anything in haste. In fact, this passage in Mark's gospel in Mark 1, 35 through 39, it says, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" They started taking on this Martha role, right? They're hurried. They're panicked because, "Jesus, get up. We got to go to work, man. You got to start healing people. You got to start working the crowd." And Jesus gets up from his prayer and he said to them, "Let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. But notice the balance of contemplation and action, or in the words of John Wesley, piety and mercy. Before dawn, Jesus goes off to a quiet place to pray. He spends time alone with his Heavenly Father. Most of us, that alarm clock gets, and we have to go work out, like me. That includes going downstairs, making coffee, and finding a big breakfast that has some kind of a pork product included into it. That's my first priority. Actually, showering is my first priority. Brushing my teeth is my first priority. Making sure I pick the right outfit. I've worn the same outfit for 4 years. I go to conferences and people are like, "What is up with you, bro?" I'm like, "I'm too busy to make fine fashion choices." Right? Oh, it's black is slimming, Mark. That's the thing. That's the trick, right? I don't have to work out because I just wear black, right? That's amazing. But you see this rhythm that Jesus had over and over, and he would just disappear. He'd get quiet. He'd sit at the feet of God, his Father. He'd listen for instruction. He'd get healing. I'm guessing Jesus hurt just like we hurt. He reels for people just like we reel for people. He cries over people, Scripture teaches. He feels joy like we feel joy. He feels pain like we feel pain. They wore sandals. He stubbed his toe just like we did. He was mad at a fig tree, so he cursed it because it wasn't producing fruit. He was hungry. But he takes time. He doesn't add more stuff in. He takes things out. These burning fires in his world that we would see as important, these emails, these interactions, these things that we put on our plate. And he says, "I'm going to go get quiet." Jesus' identity was deepened in periods of silence and solitude and time alone with his Heavenly Father. And that was the secret to balancing contemplation and action, rest and labor. He knew who he was, and for those of us in whom Christ dwells, as we talked about, the rhythm should be the same as we spend time in quiet and rest and contemplation. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, we gain strength to act in wisdom in the hustle and bustle of a busy world. Then slowing down, we can hear the Spirit's whisper that we loved. And then we begin to reflect on the glory of Christ who is within us. We become the kind of people this frazzled and frightened world most needs to be. Why is eliminating hurry from our lives so crucial? When we eliminate hurry, we become present. Or more specifically, present to the present moment in all of its glory. We become aware of our surroundings. We see colors and smell smells. We hear hush sounds and can actually feel the wind in our face. In short, we show up and experience the fullness of life. We show up. When we show up, we see people differently. I went shopping at Walmart on Saturday. You're thinking, you're dumb. I agree. And my goal before I got out of the car in the parking lot, I said to myself, kindness, Adam. Kindness and patience. And we walked through Walmart, and it was just screaming busy. We got into a check stand line that was just like 4 or 5 deep. And all throughout my experience in Walmart, I made it a point to see people as human, whether they saw me or not. I looked in their eyes. I said hello. Or if I needed to, I would say excuse me if I walked in front of them as they walked. And I made a mention to my wife about unspoken communication in Walmart. People don't want to talk to you. People don't want to see you. People don't want to interact with you. Maybe that's just me. I get it. I'm fresh out of prison, whatever. Okay? That's not true either. Okay? But people don't want to engage you like that. And what was interesting in all the hurriedness, I watched people actually slow down and take time, because most people just walk in front of you if you're like looking for something in the aisle, and they say nothing to you. I said, excuse me, sir. Excuse me, miss. And I was getting a response out of each one of them, but I tried to connect with their eyes and not just this inhuman experience. Showed up in the moment. And it was amazing to watch how the world around you responds when you believe that people are people in whom Christ is supposed to dwell. When you treat them with that dignity, with that respect, with that courteousness. And that only comes by having correct narratives about who God is and what God desires to do through you, in you, to change you to be the people that he created you to be. And as you think about these things, as we go to this God dream and we think of where we're supposed to be by 2025 in the church, it can seem daunting because some of us are starting from ground zero. We don't know anything about Jesus. We're not even sure we trust the dude yet. Some of us are just new in our faith and said, you know, I'm just now starting to trust him. Some of us are old in our faith and are just now starting to follow him. And that's the reason this whole teaching is entitled How to Make a Pickle. You guys know how to make a pickle? Anybody? Who said that? How do you make a pickle? Put you on the spot. See, okay, it's all good. It's all good. Put it in vinegar. But you just dip it in, right? And you take it right out and you got a pickle? You got to leave it in there and let it rest. Right? You have this brine. And if you took a cucumber and just dipped it in there, man, all you're doing is baptizing a pickle. Right? Praise the Lord! Okay? All you're doing is just baptizing this pickle, and there's no real effect. There's not that delicious dill flavor, that sweet flavor. If you like sweet, I question your salvation, okay? Sweet pickles are just bad. Hallelujah. Amen. The first amen I got all day, all right? Yeah, dill pickles. But this pickle takes time, quite a bit of time, to make good pickles. And we look at this process, this God dreams process, and you look at your place in the church, and we ask, our whole goal is that we are a church that has this beautiful level of spiritual formation that's happening, that's creating leadership. You are that leadership. We are that leadership. Some of you are gridlocking and vapor-packing over this word leadership. Oh, I'm not going to teach. I'm not going to get up and lead a Bible study, or it's not what we're talking about. Every one of you has been called to lead people to Jesus. Do you know that? Every one of us has that call to lead people to Jesus, to show up and be present in the moment, to be the creation that God has created us as. And it's not going to happen overnight. That's the biggest misconception. A lot of us, we go through this, we say the magic words, I love Jesus. I believe Jesus died for me. Anybody pray the sinner's prayer? I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I got a lot of them. I believe he rose again and conquered death and sin for me and the world and everybody in it. I believe that he rose again, and I believe that he's sitting at the right hand of God. I believe these things with all my heart. And then you get dunked in a horse tank, right? And the next day, you are just pissed at the world. You're your same self. It's not true. That's not true. You are a pickle in brine. You are a pickle in the making. As you stew in the spiritual formation, as you choose things of Christ, as you get quiet, as you listen for God's voice, God, what is my place here in my home with my children? Hey, you need to pay attention. Yeah. What is my place here in my home? What is my place out in my workforce? What is my place here in the body of Christ at Whitewater or wherever you end up attending? You start listening. You start soaking in spiritual practices of scripture reading. It's tough to get started, but once it starts, it is beautiful. I've been reading scripture consistently for probably the past 4 years, every morning and every evening. I'm just bragging on myself. That's right, church. 6 of those years, 10 of these years, I've been a pastor. I thought after year 6, I said I should probably start reading scripture. Huh. Start stewing in this. Start soaking in this. Start soaking in this prayer of withdrawal and prayer. Hearing from God, hearing from your maker, your creator, where you need to be, where you need to show up in the moment in your world today, where you need to show up in your world tomorrow in the moment with people. Constantly in step with that. And it's going to take time. And God is working on you every step of the way. Making pickles takes about 6 weeks, okay? But making an apprentice of Jesus takes much longer. The great preacher Graham Scroggie wrote, "Spiritual renewal is a gradual process. All growth is progressive. And the finer the organism..." We are the finest of organisms, aren't we? Some of you might disagree about me. "The longer the process. Human beings are finer organisms than cucumbers. There are many factors involved in our transformation. My mind, my emotions, my body are all multifaceted, and the human soul is a massive entity that changes very, very slowly." There's a story by A.H. Strong, and it goes like this. A student asked the president of a school whether he could take a shorter course than the one prescribed. Has anybody done that to the press here? I hate sniffing through this mic. It's disgusting for you, okay? And it feels disgusting for me. "Oh, yes," the president replied, "but then it depends on what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years. But when he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. Strong goes on to explain that spiritual growth, in addition to being slow, is not uniform. Some years we may experience tremendous growth, and some we see very little change. An oak tree only has a couple of months of actual growth. Each year, in terms of measurable expansion, says Strong, the rest of the year, the other 10 months, are spent solidifying that growth." I resonate with that. I resonate with that. To become, the truth is this. Whatever we do to change, even the smallest steps today, right now, have an effect on us. Working to replace false narratives with the narratives of Jesus will help us make significant steps towards change. And I'm certain that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and renovates our soul when we earnestly engage in spiritual training exercises. But we shouldn't expect massive change overnight. Change is slow, but it does take place. For many of us, change is already beginning. God is doing a great work in us, and we know it. We can be confident that this is the beginning of new life in Christ, and we must have confidence only in the good and beautiful God who is at work in you and nothing else. In Philippians 1:6, it says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do not give up. Do not crawl out of the brine. Do not remove yourself from community. What God is doing in you and what he started in you, even if it's been years ago, he is still working and he is completing that work in you right now today. Stay in that brine. Stay in this spiritual formation process. Begin that spiritual formation process now today. Don't distance yourself from it. We can't enter into a deeper life with God unless we know and love the God that Jesus knows. Once we've begun to pickle in Jesus' narratives about God, we can examine our own hearts and lives. And now that we have come to know the good and beautiful God, we are invited into his good and beautiful life. This is a way of life. This is something that you can live day in and day out. I promise you, my friends, because it's happening to you, it's happening to me. Stay in that brine. Keep pickling. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your plan for us. Thank you for how you provide our every need. Thank you for how everything that you talk about in Scripture manifests itself in our world. Thank you for showing us that this life is possible. Thank you for showing us that you hold all things together and you desire nothing but good things for us, your creation. God, thank you for pointing us to the fact that you have created us all for a purpose. That you've created us for a purpose beyond ourselves, beyond our jobs, beyond our families. It's to love you and love others. God, help us now as we start sifting through the things in our world that don't matter. The things in our world that we pay attention to, more like Martha, that don't need to be attended to, but all we need to do is sit at your feet. God, clear our schedules. Clear our minds, clear our hearts to be able to accept the things that you call us out of and the things that you call us into. We love you. We thank you for the birth of Jesus that we celebrate this Christmas season. We thank you for the ability that we have to love the soup kitchen this year. We thank you for the community concert that's coming up this evening. God, bring the community here. Let us open up that balcony and fill this place, so that people can know what we know. May we all show up present in the moment this evening that we can love every church person that comes in from other churches, every community that comes in from the community here, every person that comes from our work that we've invited, from our neighborhoods that we've invited. Let us show up and be present today. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. We got people up here to pray for you. We have Matt and we have Chantel. You're not wearing your sparkle hat. How are people supposed to know who you are? I don't know either. All right, whatever. Here's the deal, guys. We got a Christmas concert tonight at 7 o'clock. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a lot of fun. We invite you and everybody that you know to come and be a part of it. Bring your friends. Don't be timid. Don't be shy to invite people. This is an easy engagement. There's going to be free cocoa. There's going to be free popcorn and free music and a chance to just love the community of Laramie and be a part of the community of Laramie yourself. Love well, my friends. Have a Merry Christmas. Grace and peace.